We come to a transitional verse in Psalm 23 this morning. I alluded to it last week as the last really seems to be about a shepherd and his sheep, as we've just finished the first paragraph of Psalm 23. In a way, the imagery kind of changes in these last two verses, not just from a shepherd, but let's say a shepherd king who is shepherding his people. In Psalm 23:5, we see sort of a blending of both pictures, as we'll try to grasp it this morning. I'll read and lead up to it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. O Lord, would You help us to grasp more of the extent of Your goodness and Your generous heart as we turn to this verse in this wonderful psalm. We thank You for Your servant David and how aptly he described You and the richness that he brings to our understanding. Would You open up his words to our grasp, would You sink them deep into our lives this day? We ask in Your most precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The fifth verse of our psalm really opens up a beautiful picture for us. Not that the prior verses haven't. Thinking of the paths that He leads us down and the lush green grass of the pasture and the cool streams. Of course, there's been the difficulties going down through the valley of the shadow of death and the different struggles that we face. But coming to this fifth verse really enters into a very rich picture of who the Lord is and what He desires for His sheep, you and me, to understand. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There is a personalness about that verse. There is a generosity about that verse. There is just a beauty as you think of what it is that the Lord wants to do for those who are His, that we could spend weeks just thinking about that. And trying to wrap it up in a small picture is quite a big challenge. The shepherd imagery continues in kind of an interesting way. I suggested last time that the shepherd imagery ends and a new one starts, but in reality, as I've been reading and thinking over this last week, fully half of the people that I have read continue the shepherd imagery while the other half move on to something else. So I'm going to split the difference and talk about a little bit about both. When you think about spreading a table, there is a geographic formation that is a table. It is a mesa. And honestly, not so much in Israel, but throughout the world, there are high mesas that do have vegetation, and they are good and safe places to eat. And it's the high summer, and the grass is mature, and the shepherd, while he's preparing to lead his sheep on, has taken some time away from the flock. He leaves it in the care of some under-shepherds, and he will travel to some of those places because the grass is good. And he intends for his sheep to spend a little bit of time there in the high summer before they have to start making their way back down to the farm, if you will. So he's going to go ahead to survey the place that he plans to take his sheep. He's going to look for what quality of the vegetation there is. And out that grow out in the wild, there are many different things, both healthy and very unhealthy. And so he's going to be looking through the plants that are on the ground to find out if there's anything that he needs to root out and get rid of, because if the sheep eat it, they will die. And there are some plants that if the sheep eat them, they are done. he won't only look at the plants, but he'll also look for little holes that are telltale signs of serpents, little vipers or adders. And in some of the areas that the shepherd, Philip Keller, who wrote the book, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, some of the areas that he led his sheep, there were little poisonous snakes that would come up. And one little bite of one little lamb, and again, that little lamb is done. And so he would go around and he would have this little vial of oil, and he would pour oil around the mouth of the hole, and it would be just enough so that the little snake couldn't get up because it lost all of its friction. And so he would protect in that way. He may go ahead and build an enclosure. He might prepare for a place so the sheep can gather at night so that he can protect them from the animals that would come, other kinds of predators that might be there. And in a very literal sense, the shepherd has prepared the table for the sheep in the presence of those things that would harm them, in the presence of those things that might even take their lives. My shepherd has spread a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He is a refuge giver. He is the refuge for us. He provides the place for us to experience wellness. I think of that beautiful verse in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Our shepherd seeks to go before us to prepare the places that we are going to travel, that there might be wellness, that there might be rest, that there might be provision for us. In this verse, that word that we've spoken about, and we highlighted it especially last time, that little two-letter word, me. That is a very important word in this because it really talks about the personal nature, the first person singular relationship as David is writing this. He has provided for me a table in the wilderness. He has provided and prepared for me. What I want you to picture in that is a shepherd attends to every sheep that he owns. The shepherd has named them all. We'll let that go by. The shepherd has named them all. He knows them by name, and they know him. He knows each and every sheep that belongs to him in personal relationship. I was speaking with a family years ago about a grandparent that had passed away, and a number of the grandchildren were together. And to an individual, each one said in his or her own special way, I was their favorite. I was their favorite. I was their favorite. And you know what? They were each right. Because this grandparent apparently had the ability to treat each one sincerely as their favorite. Each one was unique. Each one was special. Each one was different. And no one else suffered when one was the favorite because they were all this grandparent's favorite. And they knew it. As I think about this phrase that David has given us this morning, you prepare a table before me. You cannot grasp the depth of what David is talking about without that word, me. Now, we speak a lot about living in a very self-centered age, and we do live in a self-centered age. People are very wrapped up in me, 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 me. But as Christians, here is a place where we need to come back and we need to claim that word and we need to enter into the richness of what that word is, because this isn't a self-centered word. This is speaking of the intensity and the personalness of Jesus' knowledge of you as an individual follower. So that you would be able to say with David, you prepare a table, not just for everybody, but for me. As if I was the only one. As if I was the only one you were giving to. As if I was the only one you were praying, you were taking care of. Now, it is possible to overreact to the idea of the self-focus of culture and kind of hold Jesus at arm's length. In fact, if we were really honest with ourselves, I think the sense of closeness and intimacy sometimes makes us very uncomfortable. It's much easier to hold Jesus at a little bit of arm's length than to actually really think of him as someone who would hold you in his arms, who would love you, who would speak tenderly to you, who would want to draw near to you. Now, in truth, a lot of the songs that are around today go off in a direction that I think is prudent for us not to, but they relate to this kind of a theme. I have a pastor friend whose daughter describes a lot of the songs today as Jesus is my boyfriend songs. And they're just uncomfortably personal. They're uncomfortably intimate in a way that just feels skewed in terms of how we really relate to Jesus. That the love relationship is described too much. That said, however, we should not react by building a wall. There was a song I heard a number of years ago, and this was part of the chorus. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Are you going to find that verse specifically in the Bible? No. But the truth of the matter is, when Jesus was on the cross, the people he was dying for were in his heart and in his mind, and not just as a group, not just as a nameless, huge congregation, but as the individuals who he calls by name, who he knows. When Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. Did you realize that? Do you believe that? Do you accept that as being an expression of the truth of his knowledge of you and his love of you? Well, maybe you don't like that contemporary an expression. How about the one by Charles Wesley back in the 1700s, 1800s? And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's personal. That's intimate. The idea of the closeness of the relationship that the Lord Jesus desires for us to have. This verse calls us strongly back to that first person singular relationship. Jesus and me, no matter who else is out there, Jesus and me, I am important to him. I'm special to him. He cares about me. My life matters to him. I am his favorite. You're his favorite. Did you know that? You're his favorite. Each and every one, all at the very same time. Late pastor and author Calvin Miller has written a book called A Table of Inwardness, and he talks about this verse throughout. The table is set for two, for the Lord and each individual believer, each individual person of faith. Here our host waits to enjoy the intimate fellowship with us, and to nurture his indwelling life within you and me. Here we have the privilege of communing with the one who is the desire of our hearts. The Lord has prepared a table for you. The Lord has prepared a table for me. Now, in truth, it is a table in front of enemies. It is a safe place in the sight of and in spite of some of our foes. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. And we have many enemies. We have many alarms. Oh, not the same kind of enemies that are going to be taking out guns to shoot us or things like that. But in the classic expression of the Christian and the world that we live in, we have three great foes in the Bible. We have the world and our flesh and the devil. And those three words represent every bit of opposition that you or I are going to face. And you go through daily life facing them head on every single day, whether you realize it or stop to think about it. The devil, who truly exists, wants to overcome your life with fear. He would like nothing better than to discourage you by all of the fear and all of the struggle and everything that's going on around. He wants to make you afraid so that you won't trust in God. You will take things into your own hands. He not only wants to assault you with fear, he would like to assault you with temptation. And boy, how much of that is around us all the time. The temptations that this world brings. And then once we give in to the temptations, he's going to assault you with accusations. You know, the Bible rightly talks about the fiery darts of the devil, the accusations. Boy, you failed. You call yourself a Christian and you did that? You think God is going to keep loving you after what you did? You've got to be kidding. And the accusations mount up and they kind of play over in our mind. Anybody ever hear those kind of words in, you know, kind of that tape playing in your head because of how you've sinned or how you've failed the Lord? The burden of guilt for those things, the weight of oppression that we feel. Friends, there is a devil who is alive and very active in this world, and he is your enemy. And he seeks nothing better than to crush your faith and to distract you away from the Lord. But not just the devil, the world. The people around us. Not that people always try to be evil, but people who are not given to things of the Lord don't like it when you are, especially if it shows them up. You know, if you are living in a way that is righteous amid a group of people at your place of work or somewhere else that isn't, you are not going to be the most popular person in your office. And sometimes the world will want you to turn around and to abandon that faithfulness. The world can simply be the physical world and the storms that we have endured and will continue to endure. It may be peer pressures, so many different currents in this world that want to distract us and call us away from simply following the Lord. The devil, the world, our own human nature. Even as Christians, our human nature still lives out a lot of its fallenness. Just because you became a Christian does not mean that you are now immune from stumbling or sinning or giving into your own appetites or your own desires, whether they be physical or mental, whether they be monetary, whether they be the perils of busyness and hurriedness. Our own fallen, sinful nature is an enemy around us. And Jesus does not remove us from their environment. The only time we're removed from their environment is when we go to heaven to be with Him. In the meantime, life is lived in the presence of things, people, issues, forces around us that want to harm us. I think that's a truth that we could all affirm. And it's in that context, and because of that context, David says, it's right in front of that. You prepare a table for me. You make a safe place. You nourish my life. I can dwell with you and have fellowship with you. I can have relationship with you. And all of that stuff is going on around me, but it is not going to harm me. It may hurt. You may get wounded. You may get beaten down. I mean, Jesus certainly did. But in our heart of hearts, it's a very, very safe place. One of the verses that I love to share with people comes again from John 10. And Jesus says at the end of John 10, I know my own, my sheep know He, they hear my voice, they are in the palm of my hand. And I picture that as we are planted there and anchored there with roots that are not going to get pulled out of the ground with a storm. We are anchored there, and specifically because the storms come. It's a specific realization that we face those things that Jesus doesn't let us go. And it's not so much, well, it is a part of how much we hold on to Him, But how much more of it is that He holds on to us. His sheep are planted in the palm of His hand. When David says, "You prepare a table for me," picture the hand of the Lord on which you dwell, the place that you live. If the phrase about spreading a table sounds like preparing a meal, it is. And so that's why it should. It's a very interesting picture through the Scriptures. Just a few thoughts in that regard. Whether you begin with the simplest picnic or go to the most elaborate wedding feast, the pictures of meals are all over the place. It's interesting, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the word for table originally comes from the word from a cloth or a hide. And it would be something that someone would spread on the ground and you would put your food on it and you would eat. And my immediate picture was, oh, the Lord plans a picnic out in the middle of the wilderness for us to come. Picnics can be cool places. You know, when we lived in Chicago, we had a great time going to Ravinia. I don't know if you're familiar with Ravinia. It's the summer home of the Chicago Symphony. And it is the place where everybody goes to hear all of the fancy music. And when they go, they come with their tablecloths, and they come with their candelabras, and they come with their china, and they come with their crystal, and with their wine coolers, and their hors d'oeuvres. And it is an absolutely astounding place, and we just loved having our, you know, soda and peanut butter and jelly, you know, watching everybody eat to spread a table. Perhaps a more current thing that, you know, a tailgate party. Or the guy out on the patio with his big Uber cooker getting ready for a party to come over. Let your mind kind of wander a little bit as you think about the imagery of feeding and eating, because eating and meals are such significant times together that the Lord gives this to us as an image of our relationship with Him. The Lord loves guests. The Lord loves to be a host. The Lord loves to show off the abundance of all that He provides and the quality of what He gives, His hospitality. One of the pictures of that hospitality was as Israel wandered through the wilderness after the Exodus, as they went through the Red Sea and they went on into the wilderness. Unfortunately, that was not a real happy experience. It was a very awkward dance that Israel had with God, because He would lead them and they would come to a place of deprivation. Instead of trusting Him, they would complain. They would murmur and grumble and gripe. And it was a very awkward dance. But the picture in Psalm 78:19, which is a great ballad of Israel's history, was of God who spreads a table in the wilderness. God who provided the manna for them to eat. God who provided the quail for them to eat. God who ultimately provided the water day by day by day. For 40 years, He feasted them. He provided a table for them in the wilderness. In Isaiah 55, there's an invitation to a feast as the Lord speaks of our relationship with Him as bread and wine and milk that satisfies not our bodies, but our hearts and our souls. And who can forget that beautiful verse in the Psalms which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He who provides the feast actually is the feast as we eat of Him in our relationship with Him. There's one picture of the feast which I think is a very significant picture. And that comes from Revelation chapter 19. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb happens at the end of history, and it is the picture of the great consummation of Jesus and His people together. And it's built on the marriage as it was practiced in that day. A couple would get betrothed, the husband would go off, husband-to-be would go off, build a room on his father's house. He would come back, he would receive the woman who was going to be his wife, they would get married, they would go to his father's house, and they would have a big wedding feast. And what that typified, what that meant was that the relationship is established, a new thing is happening, and it's that picture that the Bible uses and it points us to as we think of the end of the age. When you go to heaven, when we live on the new earth that the Lord provides for us, you and I are to understand a marriage feast that never ends. The food never ends. The wine never goes away. There is ample, and it just keeps getting better and better and better and better. And it's our confidence that that is our future gift that wants to help strengthen us now, because we can only accept that by faith. We can only accept that's what God has promised. But based on His promise for the future, He can help me to live now. And one of the gifts that He gives to us to help us do that is the gift that we're going to participate in just a little bit. We come to the meal. We come to the table that the Lord has provided, that the Lord has prepared for us. The table of the Lord, where we, in a sense, reenact the Passover. We retell the story of the cross. We remember the death that He endured on the tree, the bruising, the terrible beating that His body took. We remember His blood shed for us. But He provided, and what He provided was the source of reconciliation, the source of the healing of our brokenness. Everything that separated us from God, He healed, so that we can be restored to a relationship that one day is going to be described as that marriage supper of the Lamb, the best wedding feast you would ever attend. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. The Lord would prepare a table for you and me in the presence of our foes. The table signifies really the place where we come to be together, where we come to have relationship. I mean, when you gather at a meal, you talk, you laugh, you're with each other. All of those things that a meal represents to us, the Lord desires to share with you as His favorite, as His special son, as His special daughter, because He has gone before you to guide and to prepare the table for your life and mine. As we come to the table of the Lord, think of it as the place to remember all that the Lord Jesus has already done for you. Think of it as the place of sort of the deposit or the down payment, if you will, of all that He is planning to do in the future. Think of it as the place, and we don't use this word as much as other churches do, the place of communion. We call it the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's supper. We don't use that word a lot. I can't tell you exactly why. That's a good word. Because we come to commune with the Lord at His table that He prepared for us ultimately through His sacrifice for you and for me. He's made such an investment in this feast for you to come. And so I invite you to come. I invite you to come and draw near to the Lord in your heart and in your life as you eat the bread and drink the cup in just a moment. Draw near to the table that our Good Shepherd has prepared. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we live our life, we live in the face of many things that cause us to struggle, many things that make us doubt and fear. Would You strengthen our confidence in You that You have gone before us already? You have prepared the place we live. You have prepared the paths down which we walk. You have prepared for our nourishing, for our healing, for our well-being, even in the face of the world and our flesh and the devil that confront us every single day. Lord, help us to choose not to solve the problem of our fears and concerns by just getting busy or denying or hiding or complaining, but that we would do what you have designed this table that we talk about to do, and that is draw near to you and have communion with you, not just at this table, in this room, in this morning, but tomorrow morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday evening, next Saturday, to draw near, because you, Lord, it is not just the table, it is you who seek truly to satisfy. Lord, would you meet us? Would you fill us? Would you strengthen us? We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.